2008, the Canberra Affirmation was written, and it's a fairly long statement which seeks to set out some of the things that progressive Christians felt they still wanted to affirm, even though there were some other things they no longer wished to affirm. George Stewart kind of broke up that affirmation and set it to different well-known hymn tunes, and for the rest of the service, those are the hymns we're going to be singing. The first one we've put in between the readings today, and so we'll be led through in singing those between the readings by Valerie.
We sing. Bible, Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For their blessing is bestowed, even life forevermore. The Gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Jesus changes his mind. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Contemporary reading is from With or Without God by Greta Vosper. What the world needs in order to survive and thrive is the radical simplicity that lies at the core of Christianity and so many other faiths and systems of thought. an abiding trust in the way of love as expressed in just and compassionate living. Out of the multitudes of understandings of religion, spirituality, and faith, out of the countless individual experiences of what might be called divine, out of it all may be distilled a core that, very simply put, is love. This core message carries its own authority. It needs no doctrine to validate it, no external expert of supernatural authority to tell us it is right. Love is quite demanding enough as a foundation, sufficiently complex and challenging without the requirement of additional beliefs, unbelievable to many. The church the future needs is one of people gathering to share and recommit themselves to loving relationships with themselves, their families, the wider community, and the planet. Such a church need not fear the discoveries of science, history, archaeology, psychology, or literature. It will only be enhanced by such discoveries. Such a church need not avoid the implications of critical thinking for its message. It will only become more effective. Such a church need not cling to and justify a particular source for its authority. It will draw on the wisdom of the ages and challenging divisive and destructive barriers. Such a church, grown out of values that transcend personal security, self-interest, and well-being, could play a role in the future that is not only viable, but radically transformative and desperately needed. Wisdom in Scripture, for the wisdom among us, for the wisdom within us, we give thanks.
Vivian, might be an idea to switch the organ off during the reflection. Our organ needs restoring, and if you hear that little hum, that's why it needs restoring. Now, Margaret.
My hope is that my words and thoughts will resonate positively in some way for each person here today. How my thinking has changed. I have, of course, had to be very selective. I'm sharing as a layperson who has been in the Presbyterian Church since being in my mother's womb. I was brought up in a theologically liberal family, but encountered fundamentalism, conservatism, and evangelical thinking as a teenager, and later when living for 18 years in the Bible Belt of New Zealand, the Bay of Plenty. As a youngster, I heard Bible stories and learned a few Bible passages, some of the Catechism, and the Apostles' Creed. I read the Bible daily at bedtime, along with reciting verse 1 of, "Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me, bless this little lamb tonight." Every Sunday evening, my mother read to me. It had to be a Bible story first, and then it was into my favourites like Anne of Green Gables. Yay. I belonged to Sunday school, Busy Bees, Girls' Life Brigade, the Christian Temperance Movement, and later really enjoyed the stimulation of the many and varied Bible class activities. At high school, my parents encouraged attendance at SCM, not Crusaders. There was lots of church attendance where hymns and prayers were directed to a supernatural God out there who created the world, was all present, all-knowing, all-powerful, and intervened in human lives. Sin and an afterlife heaven pervaded the hymns, 99% of which were 18th and 19th century origin. The Bible, very important, was the inspired word of God, not the inerrant truth. I had several copies and was excited when the first new translation came out. I quickly ditched the King James Version. I puzzled over how Jesus, a man back in biblical days, could be present now and be talked to, dear Jesus, and how the word Jesus seemed interchangeable with the word God. Christ was the surname for Jesus the man. The word Lord was used a lot. Most of the guest speakers at Easter camp stressed that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. No mention that he was a threat to the power structures of the time. I felt uncomfortably pressured at Easter camps by calls to come to the front and give my life to Jesus. Not my style. Bodily resurrection was a given, but now, for me, it means starting over, new chances. The Easter camp I got most out of had the theme, "Were you there when they crucified Jesus?" I decided fairly early on that reference to the blood and body of Jesus during communicant members only communion was symbolic. I still ponder on a quote from teenage years, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." During my year in the United States as a teenager, my peer group was obsessed with the doctrine of predestination, which up to that point had not been on my radar, and it's not now either. I got a lot out of the inspiring national youth conferences, including my late husband Bill. Of course, as a child, I accepted ideas that I was fed. Much seeped in off the walls. As a teenager and into my 20s, I worked quite hard to find out and try to believe what I was supposed to believe. And to that end, I carried around J.M. Bates' A Manual of Doctrine. Dipping into it again now, my thinking has changed. That school year in the United States was my first introduction to a mix of faiths existing side by side in society. Our high school observed both Christian and Jewish religious holidays. This raised questions about whether people of other world faiths worshipped the same God as Christians did. I began to question that I, as a Christian, had the truth, maybe only partial truth. Increasingly over time, I've appreciated that truth is relative, depending on who, what, when, and where. I do think an important skill in life is to be able to stand in the shoes of others. My mid-20s saw the ecumenical movement gaining impetus. We were encouraged to meet together in interfaith discussion groups in local communities. Wow, I was in the same group as some Roman Catholics, and I found they were people. What a challenge to the fierce denominationalism I'd obviously been brought up in. Today, just look at the variety of denominational backgrounds within our own parish here of St. Andrews. In my late 20s, I spent a lot of time thinking about what was the meaning of life. The Catechism's "man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever" wasn't resonating for me. Much better was a study booklet focused on interactions Jesus had with people, with the theme of new beginnings, which has since become a catchphrase for me. About the time of having our first baby, I met up with comments like, "What a wonderful gift from God." As if God out there had given this baby, but I found myself thinking, well, didn't Bill and I have something to do with all this? It didn't lessen my awe and wonder and gratitude that Bill and I, not God, had created this amazing little human being. When I returned to teaching geography and social studies, after my children were all at school, I reignited my interest in the natural processes at work in our world, evolution, and the new to me idea of plate tectonics, not taught when I went through university. What with that new knowledge and experiences like tramping the Tongariro Crossing, gazing out from on top of that raw volcanic environment, feeling such an infinitesimal part of the universe, oh, the feelings of awe and wonder, not directed towards the traditional creator God, I realized, but awe and wonder at the amazing natural processes at work. The evolution of language, ideas, and culture is fascinating to me too. I value how our understandings of religion, the Bible, spirituality, and so on have been enhanced by those things mentioned in the contemporary reading. Science, history, archaeology, psychology, along with all the biblical scholarship of the last couple of centuries. I actually wish I knew a bit more about psychology. Shortly before we moved from Rotorua to Wellington in the early 1990s, I experienced a crisis point. The parish we attended was going even more conservative. The flavour of the language and thinking in a Sunday worship service was judgmental, hierarchical, patriarchal, militaristic, God out there, me as a sinner, Satan and the devil, heaven and hell, personal salvation, archaic language, endless repetition of choruses, and starting the same repetition with singing selected hymns. Not my sort of thinking. I got so worked up after one morning service that I felt physically ill. It was about that time that a friend referred me to Matthew Fox's book, Original Blessing, hence the insert in today's order of service. Have a read of it. Needless to say, with great relief, I aligned with the right-hand column and began to breathe again. A significant aha event occurred for me once when someone opted out of even contemplating taking any action on some now forgotten social issue by saying, "That's over to God. You don't mix politics with religion." Boomph. It really hit home as never before that it's human hands, mine, ours, that are needed. The so-called God's hands are my hands. You will have recognised this part of my thinking through the children's talk today. A motivating quote for me has been, "I am only one, but I am one," when it comes to hands-on action in the big issues like Springbok tour, nuclear and peace issues, racism in New Zealand, the move to biculturalism, women's issues, LGBTQI issues. My thinking certainly was stretched and changed as my awareness was raised about all these issues. One is never the same after awareness raising. Have you noticed? These were issues entailing human responsibility. I'm grateful to church involvement for moving me along in these things. A few biblical passages have loomed up along my faith journey and illustrate changes in my thinking. I was brought up on frequent references to the Genesis 1 creation story and thus absorbed without questioning the verse that humans were made in God's image. But I now think that humans made God in their image, which included attributing to God many enduring and universal values they'd worked out, like love, compassion, justice, forgiveness, righteous anger, and more. Mostly life-enhancing values, but some doubtful ones in the Old Testament. I also took for granted that anthropocentric verse that suggested humans subdue, dominate, rule, exploit the earth. Now, of course, I think we are to use the earth in a sustainable way. I really value and am thankful for the Māori concept of kaitiakitanga, garden guardianship, a gift to Aotearoa New Zealand. Again, from Genesis 1, I was brought up on the original sin, women are temptresses version of the Adam and Eve story. Now I relate to the second century interpretation which Susan shared with us of the Adam and Eve story, and it was to do with serpents being known as symbols of transformation. Do you remember it? The serpent's invitation to the original pair can be seen as a challenge to let go of childish innocence, to refuse to live unconsciously in an eternal paradise, to grow up, have the courage to know what is good and what is wrong, and act accordingly. Thanks, Susan. Were you brought up on the urgency of go, therefore, and make disciples? I haven't time to develop this, but suffice to say that I grew increasingly reluctant to be involved in blatant evangelical outreach, partly due to my personality, maybe, and partly because I feel it's a bit arrogant. I prefer to just be me and be there. If someone wants to be a part of that, great. With hindsight, I now feel bad about missionary work being so entangled with colonisation, and I'm more conscious of the need for cultural sensitivity. Love your neighbour as yourself. For years, this seemed to be read as love your neighbour as yourself. Then the emphasis began to change. Love your neighbour as yourself. What a lot of unlearning and relearning had to take place. After years of trying to put oneself last and down, it was hard to see having higher self-esteem as a positive. Be still and know that I am God, from Psalms, taken a bit in isolation, methinks. But it has resonated for me, particularly in times of illness. The change is that I no longer focus on the God part, but rather the be still, calm down, take things one step at a time. I'm loved and supported by those around me, and I have inner resources to dig down deep for. Live in the moment. Live in a spirit of gratitude towards things around me. Think positively. Think about those things that bring a smile. Be still. Breathe deeply, relax, meditate, free my intuitive spirituality. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst, words attributed to Jesus. I no longer think of Jesus being present, but when I'm together with others, especially like-minded people, I sure experience the release of some sort of spirit, energy, life, inspiration, empowerment, encouragement. Links in with the reading from Psalm 133 today, perhaps. How very good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity, for their blessing is bestowed, life forevermore. A brief reference to the New Testament reading for today. Didn't you like that example of Jesus changing his thinking? He was challenged by someone outside the Jewish faith community that he was working within. An indigenous Canaanite woman from a polytheistic background, a person the Israelites were not to fraternize with. Currently, I'm experiencing what I did at the time of the feminist movement when women began to interpret the Bible from women's perspectives. Feminine qualities were added to God's characteristics, and we were changing to inclusive language. Many of us spent much of the Sunday service doing on-the-spot mental gymnastics, translating and changing what was before us to express where we were at in our thinking and to feel more included and empowered. So what is it that I'm experiencing similarly now? Despite all the redefinitions and makeovers of the concept of God, it's an inescapable fact that for so many people today, both inside and outside the church, when the God word is used, their immediate ingrained understanding is the traditional, out there, supernatural, creator of the universe, intervening, authoritative God figure. This is reinforced when we continue to address God as a person and attribute everything to God. The most significant change for me in the last few years is my growing inability to cope with language that continues to suggest that God is a supernatural creator of the universe, intervening being out there. I find personified God language most unhelpful. For me, that includes adding in feminine words like mother to God, because that is still personification. On the other hand, I feel inspired, liberated, empowered, and come alive when the alternative, insightful today language is used. Language not referring to God as a person, and it's used in hymns, affirmations, prayers, communion, baptism, leadership vows of commitment, and so on. Non-God person language is what reaches right inside me and moves me. It cancels out the need for mental gymnastics. I want to reflect on and act out my Christian faith with integrity in this 21st century without working overtime translating. For me, referring to the Jesus way is good. I find the use of the word godness okay. I quite like the idea of the word God with a small g being used as a verb. The mind boggles. As the contemporary reading said, love is the core message. Love carries its own authority, and you can read more. Removing authority figure, God person talk puts the responsibility firmly back on me for relating in a positive, loving way towards myself, others, and the earth. Many of my aha, click into place realizations or changes in thinking have come from the sort of people I have listened to and the books I have chosen to read. Liberal progressive ministers, groups that I still attend, like the Ephesus group, which explores new ways of understanding and expressing Christian faith in secular New Zealand in the 21st century. Authors such as Lloyd, who's here today, John Spong, Karen Armstrong, Marcus Borg, Ian Harris, journalist, and who's also here today, and more recently, Canadian Greta Vosper, both as a visiting speaker and author of With or Without God, Why the Way We Live is More Important Than What We Believe. And her second book, Amen, What Prayer Can Mean in a World Beyond Belief. Development and changes in my thinking have been traumatic and isolating at times, especially out in the provinces in the initial stages. I've experienced sadness, a bereftness. The challenge now is, how do I express things spiritually? But oh, the relief to find I'm not alone. There are others thinking similarly, right here in this faith community of St. Andrews, the Ephesus group, Sea of Faith, and out there amongst many who have left the church. So where to now? More changes in my thinking, no doubt. Of one thing I am sure, I want to be doing this within the context of faith communities.